talking to Cheryl, my beautiful bride here this morning. Wanted to give a brief update. Maybe sometimes I'm pressure Brother Tim to give a testimony on what the Lord has done for him in Elkina last week. I asked the church to pray for them and Elkina's back at home. She is doing much better, and the Lord has blessed them so much. I really encourage you, if you see him and you want to just know how the Lord has that blessing to them, just ask him. You might need your tissues or something like that, because the Lord has done some extraordinary work with them, And we're just thankful. And let me know that Delphina was going to be watching on her phone. So, if you're watching them, we love you, and we are thankful that the Lord has answered prayer, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you soon. Another thing that I want to bring up is there's just this, if you don't know, there is obviously conflict going on in the Middle East. To the best of my understanding, we have, as a nation, lost 3 service members, and some others are injured. And we're really going to touch this home because they are listing bases that have received fire and are under there. I'm just thankful that I'm not there anymore, thankful that I'm here. But that doesn't change. I was talking to you earlier before service and just asked to do a temperature check of his heart and of the family. Because for Rex and I, whenever any conflict was going on, it was like, right, after that. And a lot of us don't know what that life might be like. And so I just encourage you to pray for for Dave and for Gabby and family. And, I wasn't made aware of any kind of depression or threat or anything like that. It's difficult sometimes when you are, when you have signed your name on a contract for this country to say, I'll go, and in whatever capacity. And so pray for them, pray for those in our nation that are going to go and put themselves in harm's way. That's it. Let's pray, and then we will get into the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Father, I do thank you so much because you have given us precious, precious promises, Lord. No matter what kind of chaos we have here on earth, we can have peace in our heart because of Christ and because of his wonderful word. We truly cling to your promises, and those promises soothe our worried hearts. They help us to remain encouraged and hopeful and rejoicing. And so, Lord, help us to have those kinds of attitudes. Help us to be thankful for gathering, the ability to gather and encourage one another and to show love and kindness towards one another. Help us, Lord, to not take that for granted. Father, you are holy. And so we come before you to meet with you, to receive your word, and to be filled by the Spirit, that we would grow in our love and affection for our Savior and for you, that we would please you, that our whole life would aim to please you. Help us, Lord, to not just see this time that we come and gather as our religious moment for the week, but let this be a way for us to just spiritually be nourished and strengthened so that we would, throughout the week, be stronger spiritually and that we to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, this community, that your gospel dwell, and that souls would be saved. Not just lives affected, but that genuine souls would be saved. And so sanctify us in this moment, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened and press your word upon us that we would live it out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to take us to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where we'll pick up from last week. Last week we finished John 15, verses 1 through 11. And this week we're going to hone in on verses 12 through 17 in a sermon titled Loving Like Jesus, as we receive a great command here. This is Jesus' great command to his disciples to love like he loves. Follow along John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and they're hours away from Jesus being arrested, and he looks at his disciples. And this is what he tells them. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And this is God's word. This is a command. It's a call. And not only is it a call, it is perhaps the highest call. And as Christians, we receive some high calls. 1 Peter, 1:15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So be holy as God is holy. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And now we receive this: love as Jesus has loved. And there is no one holier than God. In fact, He is saying He is holy, holy, holy. And there is no one more merciful than God, because He greets us every morning with new mercy. And there is no one more forgiving than God. Forgiveness is always with Him. And there is no one more loving than God, because God is love. And His Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrated perfectly. And all these may seem impossible for us to accomplish, we are still called to be holy. We're still called to be merciful. We're still called to be forgiving. God is not against the loophole, is there? It can never be as merciful as me. So my mercy is this, your mercy is this. And none of them is separated. No, God restores it. Be merciful. How merciful am I supposed to be, God? And I am merciful. Be forgiving. How many times should we forgive our brother? Forgive us, God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this is the Lord's great commandment. To love one another as He has loved. We do not receive a command to camouflage yourself and to fit in or blend in with the world. We are called to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means we are to think like Him, we are to behave like Him, and we are to love like Him. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Loving as Jesus loves is the point here. This is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Great love has no one in this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And this last, or these last discussions that Jesus is having with the disciples, He's preparing them, right? Because He is about to go and be with the Father. And so He's preparing them. Remember, in the previous chapter, He was helping to calm their heart, so their heart wouldn't be troubled or fearful. It is hard to pay attention to a worried heart when you're busy loving everybody that God has put before you. He gives this command. This is a charge. This is an order. When we call Jesus Lord, we call Him Master. That is relinquishing all authority to Christ to govern your life. So, do you receive this command from your Lord and Master and King? The command. We do not get to pick and choose those commands that we like to carry out and those commands that we do not like to carry out, or those commands that are easier for us to carry out and those commands that are more difficult. We can kind of say, well, we're all sinners, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Just pray for me. You know, God is wrestling with me with this. If God was wrestling with you, He would pin you. We say, you have to pray because we're commanded to pray. You have to gather because we're commanded to not forsake gathering. You go and you make disciples because you're commanded to go and make disciples. And now you're commanded to go and love by Jesus. It's a command. What is love? And now you have that song stuck in your head. Love is a warm regard for someone or affection for another person. But that is just like the baseline of what love is. To be the mark of what love is. But Jesus didn't just meet that initial threshold of what can be defined as love. Jesus not only met the threshold, but He shot right past. He's so loving. And He tells us to be just as loving. Doesn't say this is my love, this is my kind of love, but because you cannot attain this love, your love is this. He doesn't say that. Jesus' love also desires what is best for you. What is your greatest good? Does he have a regard for you? Absolutely. But he desires your greatest good. So love is not this regard for somebody while you simply tolerate them or give some hollow nicety. Those things do not pass for love. And they certainly do not pass for Jesus' sacrificial love. Verse 13 is what Jesus does to not just encourage them and command them, but he also provides an illustration, an example. Greater love has no one in this than that one lay down his life for his friends. And there you have that warm affection, Jesus considering you a friend. It's sacrificial. This is love like the world loves. Because Jesus gave everything. Loving like Jesus, beloved, will cost you something. It will cost you something. Yes, occasionally, your wallet. But love will cost you your time. Love will cost you sanctification as God works on your heart when you're loving somebody that Christ loves. Because when we move towards people to show love to them, as a sinner, not them, but us, God does this wonderful thing, and he reveals to us all of our weaknesses and our tendencies to just love ourselves. And so love will cost you something, and sometimes it is that holy sweat of sanctification. And so as Jesus gives this example in verse 13, he makes it abundantly clear that he's not talking about love as simply an emotion. Love is something that you feel. But it is not only a feeling. Love is accompanied with an action. That's why we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave. It's a display of love. And there are many ways to display love, but Jesus said that the greatest way to display love is by laying down one's life for his friends. And this is a way that Jesus would eventually demonstrate his love, because he hasn't went to the cross yet. Christians are called to the highest quality of love, sacrificial love, loving like Jesus. And in loving like Jesus, you will show off to everybody. You love your enemy, and that's Matthew 5:34. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and that's Matthew 22:39. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see that? That's a standard. That sacrifice. Giving yourself up for the benefit of somebody else. But wives, don't think that you're off the hook or have escaped this command. Because Paul tells Titus,
gives them instruction for mature women and encourages the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now here we're called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as Christ has loved us. And this is why, beloved, this is why Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's John 13:35. It screams that the Christian love is an identifiable love that is not like any other love that you see. Every other love that you might find in this world, if it is love, doesn't meet the mark of Christian love. Doesn't meet the mark of Christian love, because Christian love is the love that Jesus demonstrated. And we are called to love just as he loved. I want to ask us two questions regarding this point here. Next. Are the people in your life reminded of Jesus by the way that you love them? In other words, as you're displaying love to the people around you, do you remind them of Jesus? And the next question is just, how serious are you taking this command? The next thing I want us to consider in verses 14 and 15 is that we are friends of Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Lord, it is important for us to see Jesus in the right way. Passages like this can really help us to see this relationship that Jesus fosters that is built on love. He acted in a loving way when we were enemies, before we believed in him. He draws us close to him, allows us to know him, and allows us to see that he has modeled love from the beginning. He is able to model love. Even now he has a regard for us, and a warm regard for us, and kind intentions for us, from when he's saving us, to when he's sanctifying us, and when he's interceding on our behalf at the throne room. He loves us. Always sending help. Always guiding. He causes us to reciprocate love back to him. When he draws us near and he reveals himself to us and we see the love of Christ, we can't help but to love him back. We actually enjoy loving Christ. We look forward to loving Christ. You are having a difficult time enjoying Christ, growing your love for Christ. I would only ask, how much time are you spending with Christ? How much are you getting to this relationship with Christ? I never asked Zephaniah before I use him for illustration. I just kind of hope you don't share all of them with them. Until he's married and he's like, then share them all. Have you heard, for those of us that whistle, have you ever had a child ask you, I'm the whistle, and just say, just do this. And then they do it, and there's no whistle, and they think you're lying. But that little kid is tenacious. And he wouldn't give up. And we endured maybe a solid 2 weeks growing up on the cusp of whistle you know, what I miss the most from learning? But you need to get up. And that was cruising around the back of the car, or you need to get up. And sometimes we're just fighting the flesh just to open this thing up. And we think it's magic. We open it up and, oh, God, the God of all, I'm going to do this, and right will fly out, and everything good is going to happen. Our life is feeling just great. It doesn't work like that. It's hard work. So you go, just pray. So you go and pray, and you're done. Are you in that annoying stage where you're right on the cusp of listening? Or do you press in? Do you trust what the scriptures say, even when your heart is kind of like, well, I don't know? You keep on pressing in. You keep on going to God and going to God and going to Him, because He is that wellspring. There's so much goodness in Christ that so many times we are finding things that are not Christ and don't have anything to do with them. They're all of us and all of our issues and all of our problems. And we just want that quick Jesus, touch our hearts, make us feel good, make us like this. Sometimes He doesn't. It has been my experience. And it desires us to press into Him. And to just see His goodness. And then we reciprocate that love. And please, do not read verse 14 like this. Like Jesus saying, you want to be my friend? But you better obey what I command. That's backwards. And that is not right. That's not what He's saying here. There is no friendship with God simply through obedience. God calls us to love. God draws us near. God allows us to see His sufficiency in all things, and we naturally, with a new, changed heart, begin to love Him back. And we know that because the new covenant promise is that we will love God. So naturally, as we receive the new heart, that new heart comes primed and ready for us to love and enjoy God and to see Him for who He is. As He removes the scales from our eyes, we're going to see the glory of Christ. We get to enjoy Him. We're not just some religious people that have these laws. No. We're the children of God, and we have the love of God. And we should be rejoicing. We should want to feast on Christ. Because when we go to Him, it's so pleasurable. Jesus' love for the Father kept Him obedient to the point of death. And then He called His followers to demonstrate a similar sacrificial love for one another. Not actually dying, of course, but that we would die to ourselves. For the love that places the needs of others above oneself, that one shows preference towards another, that's Romans 12:10. That is not merely concern for our own interests, but also concern with the interests of others, and that's Philippians 2:4. We as believers in a desire to receive the love we receive from Jesus by completely obeying His commands, similar to His obedience to the Father. And when we show this sacrificial love towards one another,
And as we obey his commands, we prove that we're actually his friends. Those are my friends. You see that? They obey me. Those are my friends. You see that? They love me. It's not unheard of to be a friend of God in the Old Testament. Moses and Abraham were both called friends of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. But the biggest reference there is we never find Abraham or Moses referring to God as their friend. Jesus called his disciples that obeyed him and that love him his friends, but we don't find John saying, Jesus, my friend. Is there reverence that's there still? Even Jesus' brothers, James and Jude, when they open up their scriptures and they write, they don't say, James, brother of Jesus, James, friend of Jesus, Jude, friend of Jesus. They have reverence for Jesus as God. Two things make disciples Jesus' friends: obedience and special insight. We prove to be his friends when we obey and we love. But Jesus reveals that we are his friends, and that's why he reveals everything that the Father has taught him to us. That's how he shows you your strength, by giving you insight, by giving you revelation, by giving you this. And that is a great argument for reading your Bible. He said, I'm really Jesus' friend. Read your Bible. And see what he's revealing to you. See how much he loves you by teaching you the word of God. See how much he loves you by showing you the special promises that are in store for you. Being his disciple, being his follower, being a believer in him, being someone that loves him, being someone that longs for him and anticipates his return. Jesus says, you are no longer called slaves. But Paul does himself a slave to Christ. You see, it's not that we're not servants. It's that Jesus doesn't look at us as merely servants. We do serve. We do obey. We do minister according to the gifts that the Spirit provides and to honor Christ. But we're friends when we do it. And that should mean something to us. And it should make us draw closer to him. The last two verses, 16 and 17, bearing fruit for Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now for a while I have been looking for this special fruit tree. And the other day, I found it, and I passed Marissa and pleaded with her. I can put like a praying hand as an orgy, I think. And I was going there, so, can I buy this fruit tree?
I only have 50 fruit trees, but I need 50 more.
But as long as I provide coffee and food, she just says yes to whatever I ask.
And this fruit tree is beautiful. It's a beautiful fruit tree. The fruit is beautiful. The leaves are beautiful. It's a type of a citrus tree. Variegated pink lemon. And then when I brought those leaves together, oh my goodness. But if this tree does not bear fruit, it's in trouble. It is in trouble. I am not going to water this bad boy. I'm not going to be sure about it. Fruit trees are special because they give us fruit. Beloved, we too are not only called to bear fruit, we are expected to bear fruit. Listen to the intentionality of Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you. Now, you would go and bear fruit. And that your fruit will remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Do you hear all that intentionality? Jesus selects his disciples and sets his disciples in place to do what he desires them to do. And so many times, we do this backwards. And our desire to say, I'm God. I chose you. Not you chose me. But when we say, I chose you and you didn't choose me, now we get to outline what we do. I chose you. And I choose what I do. Because once we choose God, once we elect God, we elect that our relationship with God will be assigned to us. We are God's glory. We're the ones that brought God into covenant. We're the ones that dictated God the parameter of what our relationship with God is. We can no longer borrow the language of God when he says, I called you and I appointed you. But when God is the one that chooses, when God is the one that appoints, then God is the one that sets the parameter, then God is the one that then God is the one that can tell us that we need to bear fruit, and then we answer to God. But when we turn this around, we can make our relationship with God whatever we want. We can say, this is what I'm doing for God. This is what I'm doing. This is what I have been called to. Jesus made it very simple. And he's not trying to put out fires. He's not trying to call the flames. He's just speaking truth. There is no way to fight with him on this. There is not one disciple that said, I don't know about that one, Jesus. He made it so simple, and he didn't skip a beat. And he knows that man is going to struggle with this. And that's why he doesn't just say, since I chose you, I appointed you, and then just move on. The fact that he says, you did not choose me, he's emphasizing the facts of his work. He's the one that did it. He doesn't need to say that. But he says it so that we would know, and we would feel the blessing of God, that he's the one, because we would have never done it on our own. It's so comforting to know that we, a knucklehead, can be taken by God. You know, I can imagine what I was before Christ scared her. But you also stop that man with children of God, and she would
cutting it out. And this is contrary to the world's model. I don't know if Lily could have the privilege of the pressure and drafting and a resume. I'm not saying give some data over to AI and say, to make me hireable, because AI will do it. But once you list all of your certifications, all your qualifications, all of your experience, and then that gets lined up with all of the other candidates, and then some lucky employer gets to look at you and everybody else, and it's just numbers and qualifications, and they get to pick who will best fit that job. But that's not what Jesus does. You see, God chooses the foolish. That's how you guys are. And he chooses the simple. And he chooses the humble. And he sets them apart. And he sets them in place to carry out his work. He also fills them with his spirit to ensure that that work would be done. That we would bear fruit. And that is the purpose. That is the plan. You see, salvation in our life is not merely about us, but we contribute and are used in God's grand overall plan for salvation. It's all about carrying out the purposes of God and not what we can do with our life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. One clear purpose of God is that Christians would bear fruit, fruit that remains. This isn't temporal fruit. This isn't fair weather fruit. Like loving those who already love you. Jesus said in Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And Jesus appointed us to bear the kind of fruit that remains. Just like we're called to abide in Christ, in the same word, we're called to remain with fruit on us. That fruit will always be there. We don't want to be bare trees. But the fruitless fig tree that Jesus cursed. We want to be like that tree in Psalm 1 that bears fruit in its season. And remember about that fruit. That tree is an illustration of the person. That Psalm 1, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He remains with God, and because he remains with God, he is a strong tree that is always bearing fruit, never withering away. And that's what we do. We're able to accomplish this. Jesus says, it is so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And the last time he said that was in verse 7, in the context of abiding in him and his word abiding in us. But now the context is in loving one another. So the question is this, when you go to the Father to ask whatever you wish, is it a list of things that have to do with it? God will help you show love in Jesus' way, sacrificially, towards those that God has placed before us. That is what God is calling us to do. And when we say it's too difficult to love like Jesus, I can't love like Jesus, well, are you praying? Because you will do whatever you wish. But do you really wish to pay the cost that would be called for when you love by Jesus' love? That's the question. And we're called to, Clement. We're called to love like Jesus. 1 John 4:20-22, John writes, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he sees, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We say that we love God. Our Christian brothers and sisters say that we love God. But do our brothers and sisters in Christ say that we love them like Christ? Are we bearing that fruit? And is that fruit remaining? I wrote this out just as a conclusion, but it's really like a prayer. And so I'll just close with this. I'll read it and then pray for us. Oh Lord, help us to abide in Christ, that we will bear the fruit of Christ and glorify you. Help us to bear the fruit of loving one another just as Jesus, our Lord, demonstrated. Convict us if we do not. Disturb us if we are stubborn to grow here. Continue to draw us to you for strength. Help us to bear fruit and keep bearing fruit and prove to be disciples and friends of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word as it is a light to us and it reveals so much to us. And we have a lot to learn and a lot to grow in. But I praise you that you have not left us as orphans. You have given us your Spirit to reveal all things to us and to help us to grow, that we would honor you in our life. Help us, Lord, to love you with all our heart. And help us also to love those that you have providentially placed before us, that we would love like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.